I had a different intro to go off of that worst gift ever until this weekend when I received a very special present. Now, if you're new to Hillcrest, this won't make sense. If you were here Sunday, December 6th, you know exactly what this is. Pastor Doug introduced us to this tradition called the poo log. And someone who's here today, here this morning, not naming any names, but gifted us with this very special poo log. And you can, you know, it's got the face on it, and it's got the little, you know, little legs, and there's nails, you know, in there. So this is handcrafted, and then apparently had some fun with it too, because that's supposed to be the G from Green Bay. Yeah, I don't know if that's good or bad. If that means, knowing Randy, I think that means that Green Bay is poo or something, something along those lines. To Randy's credit, though, there was a little, you know, surprise stuck in the poo log to keep with the tradition. So, yeah, not the worst gift I've ever received. Probably the most unique, though. So. Well, it's Christmas time, and it's gift-giving time, and perhaps it's maybe, you know, too late for some of this to resonate. Maybe your gift shopping is done. Maybe you haven't even started. There's different perspectives when it comes to this this time of the year, when it comes to giving gifts, especially Christmas presents. There's the perspective of abundance for some of us, or maybe if it wasn't you, you knew someone like this growing up, where Christmas was the time to be spoiled, the time to, you know, shower blessings upon people and your loved ones, overspending, getting the latest this or that. Maybe you saw this in the news a week or two ago. This is from a mom in Great Britain who posted this picture on Instagram. Those are all the presents that she purchased for her three kids. And she spent about $3,000 on those presents. I'm not sure what your definition of spoiling or overspending is, but that would be it, right? I think that would be in all of our definitions. How long would it take to open those presents, you know? Goodness, I mean, you talk about opening the 21st pair of socks on Fallon Vaughn. I lost communication up here. We can keep going. All right. Okay. Others of us take the opposite approach it. And we say, you know what, giving is so commercialized and it's so, you know, so part of the culture. It's not really the essence of what Christmas is about. And so we abstain. We say, you know what, we're not going to buy anything for Christmas. We're going to, you know, take that money and do something, you know, else with it. If you've seen the Christmas movie, Christmas with the Cranks, this idea is front and center to that movie, Free Frosty, right? As that mom and dad attempt to use that money that they would normally spend on Christmas, Tim Allen's character estimates it's about $5,000 or $6,000, and they instead decide to go on a Caribbean cruise. Great movie. If you haven't added it to your Christmas movie repertoire, I would highly recommend it. It's PG, I believe, fairly clean. So, but a lot of us have had that conversation, right? You look at what you spend on kids and siblings and nieces and nephews and cousins and grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and coworkers and all these type of people. You say, you know what could we do with those funds? You know, what else could be done with that money? And some of us even say, you know, we could give that gift to, you know, a charity or to a nonprofit or to World Vision or to some group like that that does some good throughout the world. Just know that if you're going to do that you don't expect a Christmas gift, okay? I know some in my life who have made that suggestion to say, hey, maybe we could pull this together or not do it or whatever, but they still expect a Christmas gift. And that's not how it works. You have to fully abstain. Then there's the returning of the Christmas gift, right? I think the day after Christmas has become the second busiest shopping day in the whole year. Studies estimate that one out of every two of us will go back and return something that was purchased for us, and the rest of us are spending a gift card that we received for Christmas. Giving is a dominant theme during Christmas, and there's no doubt that our economy and our culture run on gift giving during Christmas. And that makes some of us maybe a little skeptical or a little cynical when it comes to this time of year. Some of us get a little grinchy, a little scroogey when it comes to all the hustle and bustle that comes with buying presents and wrapping presents and did we get what you wanted and, you know, that type of thing. And some of us, in an attempt to buck what the culture says we should do when it comes to giving gifts, say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to buy anything. I'm going to stick it to the man. I'm going to go against the grain. I'm not going to do anything in terms of giving gifts for Christmas. And yet nothing could be farther from the truth this morning. Because when we look at God and we look at the scriptures, we see a God who gives and gives and gives. And we sang about a God who gives this morning. So we're just going to walk through some scriptures this morning to get a quick theology on who God is when it comes to giving. Genesis 1:27 says this, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We start in Genesis with the basic idea and yet profound reminder that God created you and I in his image. And when we discover other qualities of God, we also remind ourselves that those qualities of God are also possible because we are created in the image of God. And we say God is love. And so it's possible for you and I to love because we're created in God's image. We also want to say that God is a giver. God is generous. And it's possible for you and I to be generous and to be givers because we are created in the image of God. The next chapter in Genesis, we see God's gift-giving in action. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Genesis 2 gives us a different perspective on the creation account than Genesis 1. But we get a little more insight into how you and I are created in God's image. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. The Hebrew word here for breath is ruach, and is seen elsewhere to be used in the Old Testament for things like purpose and thought and spirit. And so when God creates you and I in his image, he gives us his spirit. He breathes into us his image of who God is. That's what it means to be a human being. That's what separates humanity from the rest of the created order. When you jump two more chapters into Genesis, you see Cain and Abel. And they're famous for, you know, Cain's famous for being the first murderer. He murders Abel. But the dispute is over giving. Now, Cain brought his offering to God, and Abel brought his offering to God, and God found favor with Abel's offering, but did not find favor with Cain's offering. And so Cain gets jealous and strikes his brother down. But it's interesting that right away in Genesis 4, we see giving in action, albeit it ends very, very poorly for Abel. But giving is in action right there, long before there's a commandment or a law about giving. Genesis 12, 1 through 2. The Lord says to Abraham, Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And God is establishing his covenant with Abraham, what will become the Israelite people. And he's blessing his people so that they will be a blessing to others. God is giving his blessing to Abraham, not just for Abraham, not just for the Israelites, not just for that nation, but for the blessing of the whole world. You cannot be a blessing to others without being a giver. You cannot be a blessing to other people without being someone who gives. The purpose of God's blessing in your life and in mine is to use those blessings to bless other people. And make no mistake about it, you and I are extremely blessed. And I'm tempted to chase a rabbit trail here this morning that says, well, you know, just because we have stuff, we have money, we have jobs, doesn't mean that God has blessed us. Or just because someone doesn't have a job, doesn't have money, doesn't have resources, you know, that doesn't mean that God has not blessed them. You know, both of those sentiments can be true. But it doesn't take away from the fact that if you have those things, if you have a job, and you have financial resources, and you have some material possessions, and you happen to also follow Jesus, it is your responsibility and mine to use those things to bless other people. That's why God has given us the responsibility to steward those things. Two chapters later, Genesis 14, we see this very principle in play in a very unique event. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. After Abraham returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer, I did not say that right, so don't quote me on that, and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. When you read earlier in Genesis 14, you see that war has broken out in this land where Abraham currently finds himself. And these armies in this area have taken Lot, who's Abraham's nephew, and they've taken a bunch of Abraham's stuff, and they've brought it away from where Abraham is. And so Abraham kind of rounds up his family militia and says, we got to go get our boy back. We got to get our stuff back. And so they do that. They recover Lot. They recover the goods and the possessions that have been stolen from them. And verse 17 occurs. And one of the Bible's most mysterious figures, this Melchizedek, who apparently is both a king and a priest, even though the priesthood won't come into fruition for several hundred years, Melchizedek and Abraham exchange gifts with one another. Melchizedek gives Abraham some bread and some wine. Obviously, there's some symbolism to those gifts later in the scriptures as well. And Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods and possessions that he had recovered. Again, it'll be 600 or so years before the sacrificial system and the offering system even get mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet Abraham is giving away a tenth of what he has to this Melchizedek. Because Abraham is created in God's image. And God is a giver. And Abraham knows he can't be a blessing to others unless he is one who gives. Later on in the Old Testament, we see the connection starting between God's heart as a giver and the gift of Jesus that we celebrate this time of year. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you this sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." The Lord will give you a sign. Matthew 1:20 through 23, we see Matthew pointing back to that prophecy in the fruition of Jesus. Matthew says this, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, being Joseph, in a dream. Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The birth of Jesus is a gift from God for the purpose of saving us from our sin. Matthew says it right there. Jesus came to save you and I from the wrongdoings that we have committed against God the Father. John 3:16 says the same thing. "God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that we may, you know, that if we believe in him, not perish, but have everlasting life." And we could keep going. John chapter 14. Jesus talks about how when he's going to ascend to heaven, he's going to leave his disciples and you and I, those who follow Jesus, with his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor, The one who helps us make good decisions. The one who convicts us when we don't make good decisions. The one who gives us gifts to serve the church and the world. Spiritual gifts. Things like evangelism and teaching and leadership and administration and giving and caring and hospitality. Those come from the gift of the Spirit. We could jump to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about those very gifts in detail. We could go to 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible makes its point. We're created in God's image. God is a giver. And so you and I are to be givers. And we cannot be a blessing to other people unless we are people who give. And so what does that look like this time of year? Does that mean we should, you know, leave here and the application is to head to the mall or head to Shields or head somewhere and load up the credit cards and just bless the socks out of your family members and friends this coming week? Woo! That is not happening, Stroke Kids. Okay? All right? Or can giving and blessing simply be greater or more or different than money? Can there be other things that count when it comes to giving? A few things to consider when it looks like, what does giving look like? First, make a plan and stick to it. Maybe this advice comes too late for some of us here this morning, but the best Christmases are the ones that we're not paying for in January or February or March or April, right? So talk about who you're going to buy presents for, you know, spouse and kids and parents and siblings and children and those types of things. And then you figure out a budget or an amount that you want to spend on each person. You just do some simple math. And then you figure out, you know, what that total amount is. And then you take that total amount and you divide it by 12, the number of months in the year. The crazy thing about Christmas is it never changes. Like, it's always December 25th. Some of us kind of get caught off guard by that, but it never changes. And so you have that monthly amount now, and you can either spend that amount each month, or you can just let it grow in an account or under your mattress or wherever, coffee can, whatever, so that when you go to shop, you've got the money already set aside for when you're ready to do that. Not as much guilt with that as well. Maybe you try that for this next year, 2016, and see how that works for you. Second, realize that a gift's meaningfulness always trumps a gift's price. There's the old saying, it's the thought that counts, and most of the time, that's true. Now, I know several guys have kind of taken this maybe next level or maybe wrecked this idea, right? Several guys, on their anniversary, they'll take a photo of a dozen roses, and then they'll text it to their spouse and say, happy anniversary. I don't know if the thought counts, you know, in that. Or they'll take a picture of the birthday card and say, here's your birthday card. Ha, 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 okay? Again, you apply that at your own risk, all right? Okay? I remember one time I was in high school or college, I can't remember exactly when, but I bought my mom an alarm clock for Mother's Day. Not the best gift. It's not like my mom was a oversleeper. She taught school for 40 years. She was always up before any of us, but I just was in her bedroom one day. I saw that she had some junky alarm clock. I went out and purchased what I thought was an upgrade, you know, for an alarm clock, and, you know, but it just, there was no meaning to that. There was no thought to that. It was like I looked at my mom and said, you need an alarm clock, okay, right? Just not the most thoughtful gift, even though I spent what I would normally spend on that type of thing. You know, gift giving is a bit of a game. It's a bit of a test. It's a bit of a, you know, how well are you in tune, or how well do you know the person that you're buying the present or the gift for? What was the thought behind the gift? You know, I noticed that you cheer for this team, so I made you a Green Bay Poolog. Or, you know, I noticed that you like this author. You like this, you know, musical artist, or you collect this thing, so I picked this up for you. Again, it's not necessarily the expense, it's the thought behind that present. Gifts of time and talent count. Giving need not be constrained by what you spend money on or what you can purchase at the store. Your gift of time and or talent can also be a great way to give to others this time of year and really throughout the year. A lot of you have cooking, baking, you know, hosting talents. And so you make the Christmas meal for your family. That gift counts. You bake treats for your loved ones. That counts. You bake treats for your neighbors and your coworkers and your pastors. And those gifts count.
They count, all right.
Acts of service. Maybe you're not able to, you know, purchase something, but you have a unique skill or talent that you can help someone with. You can fix stuff. You can repair stuff. You can help someone with technical types of things. And offer that as a gift this time of year. That can be a bit challenging to the receiver of the gift, but receive that. That's how that person wants to give, through their talent, through what they can do for you. Spend time with people that are closest to you during the holidays. This season can get very busy. It can clobber our calendars. And sometimes we get to the point where we just want to make it through the holidays. Don't have that perspective. Have the perspective of soaking up and enjoying time with friends and family. Shut the phones off. Put the laptops down. Put the tablets away. Play a game. Watch a movie. You go to Falls Park and look at Winter Wonderland. Go drive around and look at Christmas lights together. Go caroling. But do stuff as a family or with a group of friends or with people that are closest to you, and give each other the gift of time. You can also give those closest to you the gift of words. Maybe the best gift you could give this year to people closest to you is to write them a letter and tell them what they mean to you. Tell them the difference that they've made in your life. Tell them how they impacted you through this event or this story in your past. Tell them about the character, the image of God that you see in this person's life, and how it challenges you, how it inspires you, how it motivates you, how it's made an impact on who you are. That's a thoughtful gift. And that just costs you pen and paper. And finally, charitable giving is another way to give as well. This time of year is a popular time to give to charity. You have red kettles, you've got all the types of angel trees, the types of projects that are throughout our community and throughout the world. It's a good time to try to make a difference in someone who's under-resourced this time of year. And churches and nonprofits exist to bring people closer to Jesus, the one that we celebrate this time of year. And so as part of your giving plan, make room, make time, make space to be able to give to those that are closest to you in terms of those organizations. You guys are such a generous, generous church. You're generous with your time, you're generous with your talents, and you're certainly generous with your treasure as well. So don't contain that blessing to just your family or your circle of friends. Expand that blessing outside as well. And we do have one more giving opportunity today. It's the third Sunday of the month. We have the opportunity to give a benevolent offering. And typically the benevolent offering is used for folks within here at Hillcrest and throughout the community for, you know, real needs. Things like gas, groceries, rent assistance, utility assistance. We helped a young mom getting back on her feet just this week with a gift card to Hy-Vee through that benevolent fund. Not person here, just someone who walked in. We also take a portion of that offering and give a portion of the community outreach, which is kind of a clearinghouse, if you will, for these types of needs and these types of requests. But specifically this last week, we used this offering, this fund, to make Christmas a little brighter for some folks as well. You know, Dina and Pastor Doug were talking about the angel tree. And the way the angel tree project works is the inmate puts their loved one on the list, and that list goes to, you know, a central office for angel tree, and they break it up by zip code, and they assign those to churches and other groups that are willing to host those kids. We get those names. We put them on the tree with the little tags and their requests and that type of thing. You take the tags off. You're faithful to go buy the gift and wrap them, that type of thing. But with this population, it can be difficult sometimes to get a hold of folks. you know, to get them on the phone, to even get them to respond to a letter. And so Tuesday, we finally got her back from a mom. She had 4 kids. And she's like, yeah, we're good to go for Angel Tree. Yeah, well, we're delivering tomorrow. So we had some scrambling to do. So we went to the store, picked up what our kids wanted. That was the benevolent fund. Day after that, Cleveland calls. Says, you know what, we got to call our angels at Hillcrest because we're not quite sure what to do. There's a family over there, 2 girls, 3rd grader, 5th grader. They didn't get on any of the other lists. They didn't get on Sioux Falls Cares, didn't get on the Salvation Army list for whatever reason. They said, the gals aren't going to get anything for Christmas. Could you guys help? I said, sure. So Friday went out and bought some art kits and some colored pencils and markers and those new weird coloring books, I call them. You know, the adult coloring books that don't look like anything I grew up with, but they're super fancy, apparently. So we got those and put them in a big gift bag, and you know, you, through your giving, made or will make those girls this Christmases. And so we're going to pray for this offering and have a special treat for you as well. We've got a women's group who's going to bless us with heaven everywhere. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're a giver. You give us the gift of being created in your image. You give us the unique talents and personalities and strengths that make us who we are. And you give us the gift of your son Jesus, whom we celebrate at this time of year. Offer us forgiveness, offer us reconciliation, offer us purpose. And so far this week, as we celebrate with friends and family, as we gather around tables and Christmas trees, may we be reminded that we're celebrating you, but may we also be reminded that we're celebrating those in our lives as well. As we give this offering to you, this benevolent offering, we pray, Father, you use these funds in the ways that you've already used them this week and this month. We thank you so much for the privilege we have to give to you this day. It's in your name we pray. Thank you for coming out this morning. Hope to see many of you Christmas Eve. Get here early if you want good seats. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.